Good morning. So, how many of you are excited for the holidays? There's a few hands. How many turkey eaters do we have who likes turkey? Show of hands, who doesn't like turkey? Okay, and it's because you haven't tried mine yet. I make a mean smoked turkey. I've converted a few people over. But I'm glad you're excited for the holidays. I'm excited for the holidays. And that's why I was a little surprised when I saw a viral clip that was going around from the news. There is a, I won't say the name of the institution, but it's one of the biggest teaching hospitals in the country. And their head of psychology and mental health, their chief doctor on that, has been going around on the news channels, MSNBC and CNN, and has been sharing that this holiday season, because of the election and how contentious things are, that for your mental health, it's important that you cut out anyone from your family and your life for the holidays that voted wrong. And while I think I know who she thinks voted wrong, she said this is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're family, it doesn't matter who they are, for your own mental health, you just need to tell anybody who disagrees with you that they're not welcome for Thanksgiving or Christmas. The reason that it went viral is it's the worst possible advice that you could give someone. Isolating yourself around the holidays is a terrible thing for your mental health. It's why we see Christian families every holiday season that open up their homes to people who didn't have a place to go for the holidays. We did that last year, and it was a difficult year for us because we were missing a seat at the table, and we knew it was difficult for Anna in that same fashion. But we had some family friends that we hadn't seen in a long time where her mother was in the hospital, and it was exciting to have her have a place at the Thanksgiving or Christmas table. To be able to eat even in the midst of difficult circumstances. But again, it's not only terrible advice if you're of the world, it's toxic advice if you're in the church. See, God didn't give us an out to say you don't have to be thankful at the holidays or really thankful year-round because you don't like what one of your family members has done, the way one of your family members has voted. Because you don't even like the circumstances in your life. What we're going to talk about this morning is that thankfulness and gratitude are not optional and they are not seasonal. For the Christian, the Bible commands thankfulness, and it leads to deeper joy, deeper peace, and a connection with God. I want you to hear this again because it's important. The Bible commands thankfulness. This is not optional. This is up there with many of the other Ten Commandments and other commandments in Scripture. This one may be even more important because as we're going to learn today, thankfulness and gratefulness in our heart are the will of God. So if you want to know, okay, what's God's will for my life? What does God want for me? The Scriptures make it clear that what God wants for us, His will is for us to have hearts overflowing and exuding with thankfulness and gratefulness. This isn't just something we do at the holidays. This is cornerstone. It's core to the Christian identity, to the Christian life. And we're going to look at what some of the reasons for that are. But one of the things I want you to understand is that gratitude and thankfulness, they lead to what we will call a virtuous cycle in our life. The more gratitude you have, the more you experience the Spirit of God. And the more you experience the Spirit of God, the more you won't be able to help but be grateful and exude songs and greetings and encouragement of gratitude and thankfulness with each other. So the more we are thankful, the more the Spirit reigns in our life, the more thankful we become, the more Spirit reigns in our life. And the opposite is true with grumbling. In fact, there has been some scientific studies that show that if we are negative and we grumble and we complain, and I want to help you understand something, it's a lot like the other things we talked about, anxiety and fear. We live in a world that will always, always give us something to complain about. There's always a reason to be negative. There's always a reason that your neighbors and your friends will feel like you're justified in your complaint. I felt like I had a couple yesterday. I was trying to fix our sofa. And, you know, kids are expensive and they break things, but our sofa, the frame was snapped and broken. In the middle of that, I get a call that Jerry's trying to fix the furnace, and I come over and I try and fix the furnace here at church so we have heat, and a lot of different things going on. And the family heard I didn't do a fantastic job with this, but I had to attach every one of the springs for the sofa, and it took every bit of pressure, and on about half of them, your finger would get caught between the spring and the frame, and it would snap, and I did have gratitude with everyone that did that. It wasn't broken. But it felt like it could be. So there's always going to be reason to complain and grumble. But the research for neuroscience is very clear that when we grumble and we complain, or when we exude gratitude and thankfulness, it creates new neural pathways. And we will rely on those neural pathways even when our circumstances change. So neural pathways are almost like how streams of water flow on the dirt. One of the problems with flooding, especially the flooding that comes after a hurricane, if you open up a pathway from a river to the ocean, you can try and stop that, but water will just continue to go in that new pathway that has been dug and has been formed. There are people who've gone to jail because they've taken a shovel to a beach and connected a creek down to the beach. And it starts small, but all of a sudden the water begins to rush and that beach has been changed forever without a lot of extra public works money and everything going in. It can be changed again, but it's a lot of work. Our brain is the same way. We create pathways and it's like streams that become easy for us to go down. So one of the studies they looked at, they had husbands that were angry, or they were husbands. That was an important part of it, but I don't know that it meant for this study. So they were business owners and husbands that had real life challenges. And during those real life challenges, they asked their secretaries at work what their attitude was like. And they grumbled and they were complaining. They were a little bit rude. But they track the time of the stress and they track the time of the rude, bad behavior. And the time of the rude, bad behavior extended almost indefinitely. It was just the new way they treated their secretary at work, even though the stress was temporary. So how we behave, whether we choose to be grateful or thankful, and I'm not asking you to fake it till you make it. There's lots of reasons for us as the Christian legitimately to feel and experience gratitude and thankfulness. But the more positive we are, the more we will experience the Spirit of God and have reason to be positive and thankful and grateful. But the more negative we are, the more we grumble, the more we complain, the more we will set that in our brain, and the more we will look and seek out reasons to be negative and to complain. So again, as the Christian, we don't get to write off those that voted wrong. And again, I don't care which side you're on. We don't get to skip being grateful for the holidays as some on TV have taught this season. Instead, it's a command. And like we said, it leads to deeper joy, peace, and connection to God. So the first point this morning that we're going to focus on is the idea of a transformed heart. Thankfulness transforms our hearts by allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our lives. When we live with gratitude, it creates an atmosphere where God's peace reigns over our emotions and our decisions. And emotions are hard. We all have them. They are all real, but they are not always reality. Something as a father with three daughters and a wife, I've had to come to realize that emotions are always real, even if they don't reflect the objective reality that we see. They're real. We feel them. We experience them, and we can't discount them. But if we allow the peace of God, if we allow gratitude and the gratitude that comes from the Holy Spirit, it creates in us an atmosphere where God's peace rules and reigns over all of our emotions and the decisions of our heart. So we'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And I know this is small, so you can follow along if your Bibles, if you have that too. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul lived, they had this huge benefit. I'm sure you've heard that there were just no problems in the world, especially for the Christians. Have you heard that? Is that what you learned in Sunday school growing up? No. It's quite the opposite. The Apostle Paul was beaten, and he was imprisoned. For the Christians, this is where we start having periods of time where we hear about the Roman Colosseum, and we hear about the persecution of Christians in tremendous ways. As Paul is writing his letters, many of them he's writing from prison, and yet he still says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So there was plenty of gossip, and there was plenty of bad news, and there was plenty of negativity to dwell on. But what does he say? He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you. Let that be the words that you speak and the songs that you sing and the discourse that you have. Much more so than we do today. They had reason to be filled with fear and anxiety because their homes were being seized, because they had family members and friends that were being jailed and even executed. And yet, even at that time, in that place, Paul says, let your conversation, let your thoughts, let what you speak about together, don't dwell on the negative, but dwell on the goodness and the power and the message of Jesus. We use the word gospel, but the gospel literally means good news. See, despite whatever is going on in your life that is but a vapor, but a moment in the midst of eternity, God has made a way for us to have relationship with Him. The God Almighty, creator of the universe, the God that is above all things, with whom all things are held together, He has made a way that we can have right relationship with Him. He has called us His child. And it doesn't matter if we are beaten, if we are persecuted, if everything we have is stripped and taken from us, we can have gratitude in that very thing, because once we were destined for destruction. It didn't matter how we lived this 50 to 100 years, and I say 50 because 50 was doing pretty good back then. It doesn't matter back then before what you did, you could be amazing and yet still be destined for the fires of hell. Jesus came and He died on a cross so that me, a wretched sinner, so that you, as flawed as we all are, get to go and have reconciliation with God. Nothing matters more than that. But yet, how long that red light was is enough to just drive us nuts. We grumble and we complain and we get angry. We lose sight. So the peace of Christ, it gets to rule and reign in our heart when the Spirit takes control, but the Spirit has no patience for grumbling. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Have you ever tried to complain in the name of Jesus? It just doesn't come out right. It doesn't work. But in the name of Jesus, we can give thanks and we can praise and we can glorify God and we can encourage one another. So a transformed heart. Next, we're going to look at a transformed mind. Thankfulness transforms our mind by creating a pattern of joy, consistent prayer. See, gratitude reorients our thinking to focus on God's goodness. 1 Thessalonians 5, start in verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. How many times have you said, okay, God, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm sure all of you have heard this joke. I've told it before. But a young pastor, he comes in, takes his first church, and he preaches a pretty good sermon the first week. Second week, he comes back and he preaches the same pretty good sermon. And there's some murmuring in the pews. Does pastor have dementia? Is pastor lazy? Did pastor... And some of the leaders kind of come and say, well, maybe pastor just hasn't unpacked his books yet. And so he preached the same sermon twice to try and get us in the, you know, to get over. But next week will be better. And third week, sure enough, the pastor preaches the same message. And at this point, the leaders, they just kind of rush to his office door. They're knocking and they say, pastor, do you know you preached the same message three times in a row? He says, yes. And they say, why? And he says, well, do something with the first one and we'll give you a second one to work on. But we say, God, I want to know your will for my life. And we're complaining and we're grumbling, and God may be saying to us, if you want to know my will for your life in these things, maybe start with what you know is my will for your life right now. And that is to give thanks. Well, we'll go back. That is to rejoice always, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. In circumstances that are outwardly joyful, and in circumstances that are painful, circumstances that are embarrassing. Because it's within our pain that God's grace can come in. And God will meet us, and Beth and I can testify in our family over the past year that God's grace is not this static amount. We experience God's grace in the depth of heart in ways that we never thought we would. Just this overwhelming heaping on of the grace of God in ways that we would have never been able to experience if we didn't need it so much. So rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, because then God's grace can pour out and His peace can pour out on you. And as you exude that thankfulness, you will also naturally be reinforced in that thankfulness as the Spirit leads. because this is God's will. And as you do God's will here, and what should be, really, brothers and sisters, in what should be the easy thing for us as believers. See, if we can't be thankful in these things, however would we be faithful up to the point of death and martyrdom? Our faith is to give us courage to do the hard things that we can't see. We already know and can see what God has done for us. And if God does nothing else, He is worthy and deserving of our praise and our worship and our faithfulness. If He does nothing else, but that's not what He does. He overwhelms us. If you keep a prayer journal or you write down your needs, God is faithful over and over and over again. And some things that if you shared with your brother or sister around the table, to you feel large, but to them almost feel silly or trivial or small. And I'm not judging it, but meet with me here for a moment. We serve a God who, if we're keeping score, if we're keeping track, meets us where we need it in some of the most trivial and small ways. He loves us enough that He doesn't overlook that. He doesn't mock us for it. He meets us right where we need Him. Again, if we're keeping track in some of the smallest of ways that others may laugh off as insignificant, but they matter to us and they matter to God. That's how much He loves us. We give thanks in all circumstances as we do God's will. And here's the important piece. If we don't, then we do quench the Spirit of God. What does it mean to quench? Think about a big bucket of water being thrown on a fire. You hear that as the fire goes out. Yesterday, as we got the furnace started, and then the furnace fire started to kind of burn as it was burning junk underneath it out of control, Angie went and got us a cup of water because we turned the gas off and it was still on fire. And we thought we might have to quench the flame. If we are not thankful, if we grumble and we complain and we grumble and complain about each other and we grumble and complain in the church, it's like taking a bucket of cold water and throwing it on the flame of God's power and what He's doing in our community. Spirit of God, it burns bright and warm. And we rally around it together. The Spirit, the Bible says that as two or three come together, God's presence is there. And that's why we've lit candles in the past as a symbol of that. The flame of the Spirit is burning. And it gives us warmth and comfort as we gather and we worship together. But if we don't rejoice, if we don't pray, if we don't give thanks, it's like we take the bucket of water and throw it on the flame. We can't walk in the Spirit. We can't act in the fulfillment of the Spirit if we are complaining, if we are not giving thanks. So it transforms our mind in patterns of joy, in patterns of constant prayer. Constant, and I would say consistent prayer. And I tell you, I visit some of you that aren't able to get out as much, and I hear, well, Pastor, all I can do anymore is pray. Oh, that's so much. That's so much. There are times, and the joke, I know maybe you have had husbands or others in your lives that told dad jokes too, but if Beth and I go to a restaurant, or my business partner and I go out for lunch to a restaurant, and you say there's two, and then the hostess will come back and say, just two of you? And my typical retort is, trust me, we're enough. Two is enough here. We're going to be challenging enough for you. But prayer is enough. And as we pray, every time we pray consistently and constantly, our mind is being transformed. And as the scriptures tell us, we are actually putting on the mind of Christ. We're renewing it. We're refreshing it. And there's lots of influences in this world trying to pull our mind a different direction. A lot of bad thoughts out there. There's a lot of negativity. But outside of cable news, there was a lot of negativity in Paul's day too. And finally, we see a transformed life. A thankful heart and mind overflow to a lifestyle of spirit-filled and spirit-led worship. This is the natural result of gratitude that transforms our mind and transforms our heart. Yeah, that's Ephesians 5 verses, not 1 Thessalonians. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What does it mean for the days to be evil? It means they're fleeting. It means they pass by quickly. It means if you don't take these things to account and you just sit there standing, the days will pass you by. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Again, wasn't one verse. We have a second one here saying very clearly, here's what God's will is. And this is interesting. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a quick hands. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have been drunk before. We won't do that today. I'm not singling anybody out. But in the same way that someone would be intoxicated and led along, here it says to debauchery, and we all know that if you've hung around a bar long enough, that's where it tends to lead. But the idea is, as alcohol comes in, the inhibitions go away. That's why people enjoy it. But something else takes over. They become someone else as there's freedom given to the flesh. God is saying, in the same way that you used to be drunk, and there's almost an assumption that the reader here understood what it was like to be drunk, in the same way that that used to happen for you, instead be filled with the Spirit of God who will transform you and make you into something else, who will take away your inhibitions or your ambitions and make you uninhibited for Jesus. We'll take away your fear to share the gospel. We'll take away your fear to say the thing that God laid in your heart for the other person. Oh, but they'll think I'm weird. They'll think it's strange that I'm coming and saying this, but God is saying, no, I want you to share my love and my grace and my kindness with them, even though they may be a stranger. And I know she's become a little bit of a controversial figure, and unfortunately many of the writers and heroes of the faith over the past decade have become controversial, probably because nobody's perfect. And we put people on pedestals, they make mistakes, and then we get mad at them. But Beth Moore had a quote that, and a story that she told that I thought was powerful. She was at the airport, and she saw a man in a wheelchair, and his hair was matted and was looking pretty rough. And she felt like the Holy Spirit was telling her to go ask if she could brush his hair. She never met the man, who's an elderly gentleman. And she talked herself out of it pretty quick. But then a little bit later, she felt like the Holy Spirit nudged her again and said, you need to go ask if you can brush his hair. And she again began to talk herself out of it pretty quick. But she finally says yes. And she walks up to the man and she says, pulls a brush out from her purse and she says, I know this is going to sound strange, but I feel like God is leading me to ask if I can brush your hair. And the man begins to weep. And he said, I was coming from a hospital and I'm here about to meet my bride and I look this mess. We've been away from my wife for so long as I've been at the hospital getting the help I needed, and I was embarrassed and I was ashamed. And here then God brought her in circumstances that she couldn't possibly understand to meet his need and answer his prayer that he could have a little bit of dignity restored. And there she had this beautiful moment as they both wept together as she's brushing his hair. See, most of us wouldn't do that if it wasn't for being filled with the Spirit. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably the same type of inhibition that one might get from being drunk on wine or alcohol. Do you know, statistically, for someone to give up alcohol or heroin or other addictions, one of the biggest factors to know if it's going to stick or if the rehab is going to work is spiritual transformation. If you do not have a spiritual transformation, the statistics on whether or not you will actually overcome addiction are really sad and scary. We think we understand a lot of things, we've studied a lot of things, but really the only thing we know that makes a significant impact there is a spiritual transformation with God. Because once you are this, and now you get to experience the Spirit of God in your life. And as the Holy Spirit pours out, as we live lives of gratitude, if we're filled with peace and thanksgiving and love and joy and grace, the only result of that is that it pours out of us, it seeps out of us in worship. And it's why I get concerned when some people come up to me and say, Pastor Jeff, I like church, your sermons are good, but I just can't handle worship. I'm going to come in late because I don't like singing songs. And often it's attributed to say, I just don't like singing songs. But if we are filled with God's Spirit, we won't care what the music's like. We won't be able to help but exude worship to God. Now, when we have visitors come in, they might not be there yet. So we try and meet them halfway where they are, but as we grow in maturity with Christ, we will worship. And worship's a big thing. We've preached about this. We've talked about this. Jerry's done Bible studies about this. It's more than just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is obedience when God says, go brush his hair. Worship is obedience when God leads us to share another message or to give an audacious gift or a generous gift to someone else. It's worship when we go and we serve sacrificially. See, any act of obedience can be an act of worship. But therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music with your heart, from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Give thanks for the good things. Give thanks for the hard things. Give thanks for everything. Thanksgiving feels like kind of a fun holiday because we eat together. The kids bring home these nice little crafts. If you haven't gotten a good look at the picture, that's not actually pumpkin pie. It's one of those crafts with cotton balls And I think the idea is that you would turn that I'm thankful for wheel on the paper plate. There it says my teacher, but it's going to have all the different things that child is thankful for. Thankfulness sounds like it's too easy to be important. It sounds like it's too trivial to be a linchpin for what it is to live a Spirit-filled life. But it's commanded in Scripture over and over and over again. And it's tied more closely than I ever realized when I was younger to the idea of being faithful and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I wish my charismatic brothers and sisters, when I went to Pentecostal churches, understood that. That gratitude was at the core of being filled and indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. So I ask this morning, what are you thankful for?